You would take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of Psalms. We're going to go to the sixth Psalm. And we're going to read the fourth verse, which declares, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." Save me. Now, man needs salvation. Man needs to be saved. We all of us, need salvation. We need physical salvation, emotional salvation, sometimes financial salvation, and certainly, above all else, spiritual salvation. And since Adam disobeyed God in the garden, man's great cry, when he has his wits about him, is "Save me." And that is the title I have chosen for this teaching today, at least one of the titles that I thought of, "Save me." But then I rethought it, and I chose to title the teaching today, "The Man Puzzle." If you have ever had a puzzle, you know that puzzles have pieces, and if you're not careful and you lose a piece, you'll never finish that puzzle, right? And sometimes puzzles have so many pieces that you might not finish them anyway, or if you're not careful and haven't glued it down, somebody disturbs your puzzle, it's all over the place. So, the man puzzle, or the human puzzle, or save me, whichever you prefer, but I'm going to call it the man puzzle. In Psalm chapter 7, while we're here, we read in verse 1, "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me." And of course, at some point in our lives, we've all, aside from spiritual salvation, we've all had that soul-rending cry in the depths of our heart, "Save me, deliver me, deliver me from this." That is common to all mankind. But there's another truth, and that has to do with the spiritual reality. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in the ninth verse, and this is a record that follows upon the heels of the healing of the lame man who was daily set at the beautiful gate of the temple and was above 40 years old when Peter and John encountered him. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so that man was healed, and he was leaping and walking and praising God, and it caused quite the tumult in Jerusalem that day. The religious leaders, instead of being happy for this man's blessing, began to persecute and accuse Peter and John. And here, in verse 9, Peter says to them, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, and by what means he is made whole." Salvation, to be saved, means to be made whole, and we'll get to that. But when you need deliverance, when you need to be saved, you need wholeness. When you are in a situation that requires deliverance, something is missing, you're not whole. You're not intact. Either that or a piece of you is damaged, whether it be physical or emotional or financial, or most importantly, spiritual. "Be it known unto you all," verse 10, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," they did, the religious leaders crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman soldiers drove the nails, but it was the religious leaders who forced the hand of Pilate. It was the religious leaders who influenced the people to say, "Deliver unto us Barabbas and crucify this man," referring to Jesus. And Peter is calling them out on this. You crucified whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole, intact, healed. He's made whole. This is the stone, referring to Jesus Christ, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. The headstone or the cornerstone is the stone in building, in architecture, that is used for all of the other dimensions and all of the other lines of angle that are drawn for the rest of the building. It sets the standard for the rest of the building. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He sets the standard for the building of God, God's family. He is the standard. Neither, verse 12, is there salvation, wholeness in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. That's it. There is no other name. Now, I know there are numerous religions in the world, and there are names given in spiritual circles or would-be spiritual circles, religious circles, other than the name of Jesus Christ. But according to the scripture, there is none other name. And I didn't write it. Some people don't like that reality. There is no other name but Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, whether it be physical, emotional, financial, or spiritual, it must be in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I know people are lauded for different accomplishments, whether they be heroes, warriors, government figures, religious figures, famous individuals from time past, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests and elders, saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The proof was there. And so what could they say? In fact, they feared the people, that if they were to pursue this thing, the people would take it out on them. There is none other name. None other name to fix the man puzzle. None other name for that missing piece. Now, for that missing piece, and to take a closer look at what I'm really talking about, let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And if you will understand what I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes, your understanding of the scripture, man, God, Jesus Christ, and salvation will be enhanced greatly. Now, some of you have already heard this, and so this may not be new to you, but it's always refreshing and always enlightening, and it bears credibility in all that we understand and believe. Much of what we must know and understand, the foundation for it is laid in the first few chapters of Genesis. And here in Genesis 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. The man here is Adam. And Adam, his body, his physical body, which was exactly like yours and mine, was formed. The Lord God formed man's body, the man Adam. He formed it from the dust of the ground. I'm sure you're familiar. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, right? from dust thou wast taken, unto dust shalt thou return. If you were to do a scientific composite, a spectrum analysis of the things that your body is made of, you would find that it is made of the same elements that are found in the red ground that is in this part of the world where the Lord God originally placed the man in the garden. In fact, the word Adam means red, essentially. That red ground, that red clay. Other places in the Word of God, our physical bodies are referred to as vessels or clay jars, clay vessels. And, of course, they must be filled with something, right? If you have a clay jar. I always think of that terracotta stuff. You guys are familiar with that, right? They do plant pots and other types of pottery. It's kind of that reddish, made from a reddish clay. They call it terracotta. Terra referring to earth. Cotta referring to I don't know what. But Adam, his body, now this is important. His body, Adam's body, was formed from the dust of the ground. So God formed his body of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We breathe, right? And when you stop breathing, when you take your last breath, you are considered to be what? Dead, right? And then that physical body will begin to go back to the dust from whence it came. You know, it's a physical law that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. It just changes its form. And so whatever God put in the creation to begin with is still here. And so he took from that creation, the dust of the ground specifically, which of course it's, in essence it's figurative in that there's a lot more to the physical body when it's put together, but all of the elements are found in the dust of the ground, in the earth, because it's all from that original creation. But just having a body doesn't mean anything unless that body is alive. And so he breathed into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. And herein is where most Christians become confused, because church after church refers to the soul as eternal, your eternal soul. Your soul is your breath life. It's what makes you, you. It's what makes this physical body you have alive. And at this juncture, Adam was a two-part being. He was a body and soul being. He had body, like you and I have, and that body was alive. He had soul life, the breath of life. It's no coincidence, no mistake, that in this verse, the Bible refers to it as the breath of life. The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, if you die, you're a dead soul. Your soul life ceases because your soul life is breath life. Now, earlier I spoke to you, seeing as this is my youngest daughter's birthday, that I was there for the birth. And the first thing Lydia did when she was born was what every baby does. She took a breath and began to breathe. Prior to that, of course, she would be getting oxygen through the blood that the placenta in her mother's womb was providing. But once out of the womb into life, the first thing she did was take a breath. And then she began to cry, which all babies do. Because you can't cry if you don't have breath, right? That's soul life. In fact, no matter how many times you see it, you see even an animal be born, it's miraculous. You know, we used to breed Malamutes and watch those puppies take their first breath when they came out of their little sacks. Remember that? And they, mama would, you know, lick them and everything, get them you know, to where they're starting to move around and they breathe. They make much noise because they're little, but you can hear them making little noises because you can't make a noise if you don't, if you can't breathe, right? You can't. That's why I'm telling you, the zombies can't make all those grumbling noises. They're dead. No breath. No breath life. Without breath, you are dead. There is nothing immortal about your soul. It is the Spirit of God that is eternal and that gives us eternal life, not the soul. And yet you have denomination after denomination, church after church, religious group after religious group, teaching people that the soul is eternal. The soul is not eternal. The soul is what makes you alive. And so Adam at this juncture was a two-part being. You understand this, and whole sections of the scripture will begin to make more sense. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, you have the synopsis here. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," and this is talking about Adam and Eve, "have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So this image of God was not made. It was not formed. God formed man from the dust of the ground and he made man a living soul, but he created his image within man. Now, earlier I said, just a few moments ago, I made mention of the physical law that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. You know, you can take this desk here and you can burn it, but everything that the everything that this lectern is made of will still be here. It will just be in a different form. It will be converted to carbon, the ashes. It will be converted to energy. All of it's still here. Energy, ashes, everything that this wood is made of will still be here, and it will be recycled somehow as it changes form in time. Well, man's body, just like, you know, the man Adam, just like my body, your body, everything that makes it is still going to be here even after our bodies decompose. All the different elements will go and just change form. The soul life, that breath life, again, that was not created. That was already here. See, if you listen, talked about my Malamutes, if you listen to them different times during the day, and especially at night, they howl. They're known for howling. Well, you can't howl if you don't have breath. And so, does my dog have a soul? Yes. Is it eternal? No. When the dog takes his last breath, there'll be no more howling. There'll be no more dog. And everything that that dog was will cease to exist. And so what God did for man, he made him a living soul after he formed his body from the dust of the ground. So whatever the soul was made from, it's still in the creation. But the Spirit of God was created within him, because to create something, and that's a word that's bandied about a lot. Today people talk about creating this and creating that and creating problems, right? But technically, if you take the word create literally, it means to bring into existence from nothing. A painter doesn't create. He has to have a canvas, has to have paint, has to have a brush. He can reform it, he can mess with it, he can move it around, he can manipulate it, but he hasn't created anything, because everything that the painter uses, or any artist, everything that they use, or any builder, has already been in the creation. And when it comes to the Spirit that God put in man, because that's what God's image is, God is Spirit, Jesus said so, and that image that God put in man is Spirit, and it is eternal, whereas soul life isn't. Soul life isn't eternal. Just like people talk about your soul, you know, people who are sinful, that their soul will burn in hell. Well, no, it won't. First of all, for that to happen, God would have to grant eternal life to the sinner. And only those who have been forgiven get eternal life, first of all. Second of all, there's nothing eternal about soul. It's very fragile, actually. Very easy to lose that breath. You know, it's easy to suffocate. It's easy to, you know, have heart or blood problems, and the oxygen doesn't get circulated. And if the oxygen doesn't get circulated, you're done. And you take what's known as your last breath. And if it's your last breath, it's what? So at this juncture, God has made the man Adam, and he will make Eve that way too, a three-part being. A being of body, soul, and spirit. And spirit is different from soul, even as soul is different from body. Often the Bible speaks of your soul as your life. Look, if you're physically ill, isn't your soul life affected? Don't you need to be saved, made whole in your physical body? If your physical body is made whole, then your soul life is made whole. If a person is emotionally, I don't know, undone, isn't their soul life damaged? So if they're to be saved, made whole, then their soul life would need to be made whole. But it's different from spiritual salvation. And here's why. I'll just read a couple more verses here because it's the Spirit of God in man that gives man the ascendancy over everything else in God's creation. Now, people talk about what separates you from the animals. And they talk about, well, the fact that you can think. If you don't know by now that animals can think, then you're missing a lot. Animals can think. Animals are sentient beings. They can think. They can reason. I just saw this thing, this little video on the internet of cats stealing dogs' beds. If you haven't seen it, it's hysterical. The cats are laying on the dog's bed, and the various dogs, and the dogs are trying to figure out how to get the cat off the bed, and they're doing all kinds of things. It's really hysterical. Obviously, the dog is thinking, and obviously, the cat is thinking. And it's just one dog brought a blanket and covered the cat with it so he could lay down there. And another dog just dumped the cat out of the bed. And other dogs were hitting him. And we saw this thing also with this cat moving this guy's face, because the guy was giving this cat beer out of his mouth. And so the cat's standing up on its hind legs and leaning on the man who's, you know, he's dribbling or drizzling beer, and the cat's licking the beer, and then he would stop, and the cat would grab his face and pull him back, or he turned, the cat would move his face, so they can think. Now, maybe man is at a higher level of sentience than some animals, although that at times is questionable. It really is. Sometimes men are just about as dumb as a box of rocks, right? And do things that no animal would ever do. Animals would look at a man at times and think, why on earth would that man be doing that? So it isn't our mind that makes us so much better than the animal kingdom. Animals don't think of devious, evil ways to hurt other people or other animals. They just live their lives as an animal. You know, if the animal is a predator, then it's time to eat, then they do what needs to be done to eat, just like we do. Otherwise, they're not interested for the most part. They just go about their life. They don't mess around with other animals' private business, generally speaking, except for my dog Boaz, he did. But he was an exception. Most animals, the other animals do whatever, right? They don't care. Are humans like that? Humans backbite. Humans speak evil one of another. Humans go out of their way to premeditate different ways to hurt other people, to take what belongs to them, all of that. Animals don't do that. So it isn't the mentality or the intelligent quotient that gives man an ascendancy above the animal kingdom. Oh no, it's the Spirit of God, and it's right here. God created in man his image. God's image created he in them, male and female, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. It's the Spirit of God that gives you dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The Spirit of God. Now, of course, with the fall of man, which we're about to read a little bit about, man lost that dominion. That's why Mr. Brown Bear will give you a tough time should you encounter him at the wrong time in the wrong place. But at Adam's time, that wouldn't have happened because Mr. Brown Bear wouldn't think about breaching the dominion that man had over the entire animal kingdom. But Adam lost that. And he did so because he disobeyed God. So man is a three-part being. Body, soul, and spirit. And body, soul, and spirit are three different things. Just like bread, soup, and butter are three different things. Just like, I don't know, pick three different things. Shoes, hats, and gloves. They're three different things for three different purposes. And you understand that, all sections of the scripture open. Chapter 2, and again, this time verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then he gave him a woman, and that woman was Eve, a helpmeet for him. And then he, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air. He brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And he gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And that's why Eve, because the animals weren't enough. So dog may be man's best friend, as they say, but man needs that companionship, that woman to bring out the best in him, or sometimes the worst in bad situations. So there it is. Adam had complete dominion. In other words, rulership. He was under God. He was second in command to God. He had dominion and rulership over all God's creation and had only one thing that he was not to do. One hands-off stipulation. I read it again, verse 17, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Great lessons there. One great lesson there is, you know, you can't always have everything. That's one thing you can teach your children. The word no. That's a good word. People need to understand the word no. Adults today don't understand the word no. They have whole systems of learning after the fact for adults in domestic abuse and violent situations where these adults don't seem to know that no means what? No. And children don't understand the word no. They think that everything should be yes. Well, here Adam had complete dominion over the entire creation, but when it came to that one thing, no. One thing, no. And it's a good thing. If you've got a child and you're raising a child, teach them that in this life, you can't have everything your way. It doesn't work like that. Now, we adults know that. Sometimes you learn the hard way, but it's the truth. You know it's the truth. You can't always have your own way. Sometimes the answer is a flat no, even from God. And here it is with Adam. And he had everything else, but that wasn't good enough. It just wasn't good enough. And he allowed the devil to, through his wife, he allowed the devil to manipulate his wife, and then he went with his wife. Instead of saying to her, no. So his disobedient act caused him to die. And they both died that very day when they disobeyed. And people wrestle with this and they say, well, they died years later. The seeds of death were sown. And so eventually they died, whereas previously they wouldn't have died. God said, in that day thou shalt surely die. Not sometime in the future. In that very day thou shalt surely die. And that's what he said, and that's what he meant. What died in them was that Spirit of God, which was given to them upon a condition. They breached that condition when they disobeyed God's one command. That one, no, you can't do that. And it doesn't matter what it was. It doesn't matter what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, or what the fruit was. And it certainly wasn't an apple, and none of your Bibles say apple. It was the pear on the ground, not the apple in the tree, right? So remember that word pear. We're going to come back to that. So it was their disobedient act, and they died that very day. They didn't die physically. Their physical bodies continued to live for a number of years. They had soul life, they had body. What they no longer had was spirit. So man, who God had originally made a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit, now became a two-part being. He was now a mutant. And sin has mutated the world ever since. Oh, some of the stuff that happens in the world is beyond, it is beyond belief. Some of the things that happen, because along with losing that spirit, and along with the introduction of sin because of the disobedient act, you did have disease, whereas there wasn't any before. And death, whereas there wasn't any before. And violence, whereas there wasn't any before. And blood being spilt, whereas there wasn't any before. And corruption and decay and decomposition, whereas there wasn't any before. All because of that. But what died that day, that very day, was the Spirit of God. Now the serpent, verse 1, chapter 3, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She left out freely. And you see, the whole problem here is she stopped and she began to consider what the devil was saying to her. And this is true for mankind in every situation we face in life. Do not stop and consider the evil. Do not stop and have a conversation with the evil, which is what she did. And she was deceived because of it. If you think you can dance with the devil and not be burned, think again. People think they can change. No, no, no. You cannot change evil. It's not, you cannot rehabilitate evil. You can't dance with the devil and not be changed. And so, because she, and we're not going to get into the details of how she left words out and added words and changed words. She did all that. But the main fact is, had she not entered into a conversation, a discussion, a consideration of what he was saying to her, the rest would have never happened. And the serpent, but of the fruit of the tree, verse 3, which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto her, you shall not surely die. So here you have the big lie. You're still saying that today. You're not going to die. Well, they died. But how did they die? Spiritually, you see. God said, you shall surely die. The devil said, you shall not surely die. There's a direct contradiction. And then he goes on to say, for God doth know that in that day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Actually, the text reads, you shall be as God. And men are still playing God today. Well, guess what? They're not God. Men are not God. Men are men, and God is God. There's one God. No man ascends unto that. And when the woman saw and so forth, she ate and gave to her husband, and he ate. And the eyes of them both, verse 7, were open, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They knew they were naked. The spirit in them died, and they felt it. They knew. Now, the word naked also appears in verse 25 of chapter 1. in English, the word naked. They were both naked, it says, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And then in verse 7, they knew they were naked and they tried to cover themselves. Well, the word naked in the Greek is, it's a homonym. A homonym is a word that sounds like another word but has a different meaning, bless you. Or might have the same spelling, actually, but different origins and different meanings. Remember I said pear? Well, you could have a pear on the ground, right? P-E-A-R. Or you could have a pear on the ground, two individuals, P-A-I-R, right? That's a homonym. If I just said pear, from my saying it, it sounds the same. You need to delve a little further to know if I was talking about a fruit or two nuts, right? Two nut jobs, namely in this case, Adam and Eve. So it's a homonym. That's why the word naked in verse 25 is different from the word naked, the understanding of it, in verse 7 of chapter 3. Even as chapter 3, verse 1, the word that's translated subtle, S-U-B-T-L-E, is a similar word in the Greek, spelled similarly to the other two words, and many places is also translated as naked, but it's a different meaning. Naked in the Hebrew being a homonym, like the word bear, B-E-A-R, as in Smokey the Bear, or bear, as in naked, B-A-R-E. It's a homonym. It means here for them in verse 7, when understood in the context, that they knew something drastic had changed in their relationship with God. Their spirit that God had given them was gone, and now they were a two-part being, and they felt open and ashamed. And that's how men feel today before God, which is how they felt. And that's why they tried to cover themselves. And that's what religion tries to do. It tries to cover that which only God can cover. That's what religion is. It's just a covering, a man-made covering. And they heard the voice of the Lord God, verse 8, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, before, Adam and Eve had an intimate relationship with God. God brought to Adam all the animals, and he said, Adam, you name them. Now Adam's hiding from God. Why? Well, he said, verse 10, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was what? Naked. Well, it had nothing to do with clothing. It isn't talking about clothing. He was bereft of the Spirit of God, and he felt it. Now, you can't see spirit or taste it or touch it or feel it, but he knew that it was gone. He felt the absence of it. And ever since that, sin consciousness has entered into man's heart. And along with sin consciousness, guilt. Have you ever felt guilty? Don't have to answer that. you've committed yourself. Everybody's felt guilty because of the sin nature in the old man. Because of that part of our lives before we had spirit, where this was embedded in our thought process, in our very nature, because of Adam's losing his spiritual connection with God. Naked is a good word. I mean, how would you like to be out there naked right now? People have dreams about being naked in a crowd. It's like a nightmare. They tell people who are afraid to speak publicly to imagine that their audience is naked or sitting there in their underwear. Yeah. Because if you're naked, you feel vulnerable if you don't have clothes on. There's that vulnerability. I don't care who you are. You feel vulnerable. I mean, you really have like if you're a wrestler or something and or a boxer and you're fighting in your shorts, it takes a while to get over that, people watching you, there you are and all of that. It takes a while to get beyond all that stuff. The inherent thing when you don't have clothing on is you feel vulnerable. That's just the essence of it. So naked here in English is a good word to describe how Adam and Eve felt in their relationship with God now that the Spirit of God was gone. In fact, if you'll go to Luke chapter 24, it's a Greek idiom, actually, this word naked. This is figurative. So when talking about them losing the Spirit, it was figurative. So now you have the man puzzle. Man is supposed to be three pieces. But now the big problem is man is born into this world with a piece missing. And that missing piece is God's Spirit. It's not an impossible puzzle to fix. It's easily fixed, but it's a puzzle nonetheless. And when men and women walk according to the first two pieces and ignore the missing piece, their lives are, at the very best, miserable. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 44, I'm sorry, 24, Luke 24, verse 44. And my thumb on the 2, because sometimes I'm a real rocket scientist. So I put my thumb over my own note so I couldn't read it. Well, Luke 24, verse 44 says, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he said, these are the words which, and he's in his resurrected body here now, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, pardon me, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer hard and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now, he was talking to these two individuals, these disciples, he talked to two before that, and then he appeared in the midst of the disciples who were hiding for fear. And he's reminding them of things he taught them while he was in his earthly body before his crucifixion, death, resurrection, and soon to be ascension here. And he says, verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. So power from on high is the promise of the Father. And being endued with it will take place in Jerusalem. The word endued could have been, and for our understanding today, should have been translated as clothed. Clothed. In fact, the Authorized Standard Version and most other versions of the Bible translate that phrase as clothed with power from on high. Well, if you're clothed, you're no longer what? Naked. Clothed with power from on high. Power from on high is pneumahagion. Pneumahagion is Greek for Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Endued with, clothed with, Holy Spirit. No longer spiritually naked. No longer a man puzzle with a missing piece. A woman puzzle with a missing piece. A three-part being. A being, once again, as God originally intended, of body, soul, and spirit. Saved. The word endued comes from the Greek word enduo, which gives, now listen to this, it gives the sense of sinking into a garment. Have you ever sunk into a garment where it just fits and it's what? When you sink into a garment, it's what? It's comfortable, right? You sink right into it. That feels good. It's comfortable. It's warm. It's not tugging, it's not pulling. You've sunk into it, it's comfortable. And that's how we should be with the Spirit of God. We should sink into it. It's in us, we might as well sink into it. It also, this word enduo is also an idiom in Greek, which means it's a figure. And the idiom is the Greek word idios, from which you get the English word guess. Idiot, right? Idiot means one's own. In fact, the word is translated as one's own in 2 Peter 1:20, where the Word of God tells us that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And yet, church after church, minister after minister, Christian after Christian, privately interpret the Scriptures. It says what it means. It means what it said. If he says you got clothed with power from on high, then by golly, you're clothed with power from on high, which is the promise of the Father. In fact, look in Acts chapter 4. A couple of books to the right. First chapter, Acts 1, verse 4. Gee, that's three mistakes in one day. That holds me out for the rest of the month now. I'm good to go. Verse 4, Acts 1, 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them, Jesus did, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what? Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, not many days hence. That's the promise of the Father. That's power from on high. That's being clothed. That's being made whole, a three-part being. No longer a puzzle with a missing piece. No longer a mutant. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I've said before, I'll say again, if Wasilla ain't the uttermost part of the earth, or one of the uttermost parts of the earth, I don't know what is. Look in Romans 10. Talk about being made whole, being saved. That word is bandied about and misunderstood, just like the word soul is misunderstood. And I'd like to set that in order for you now. In chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, simply means to say, Jesus is Lord. You don't have to say it out loud. It means to agree to the same thing. That's what it means. You could say it quietly in your mind. You don't have to say it before a group of people. You could if you want, but you don't have to. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, not disappointed. For there's no difference between Jew or Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. In the Greek, the word saved is the word sozo. S-O-Z-O. Sozo. And it means made whole. I always think of it as, you've seen a pie graph where you've got the circle and it's divided into pie-shaped pieces. Man is like a pie graph with three pieces. Body is one pie shape. Soul is one pie shape. And the missing part, the man puzzle missing part, spirit. Man is supposed to be body, soul, and spirit, made whole. And there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be made whole. There's no other way to get God's gift of Holy Spirit, no other way to be made whole, no other way to fix or finish the man puzzle with the missing piece. No other way. Ephesians chapter 4. Made whole, no missing pieces. Spiritually. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man, that's as old as you are. Your old man is as old as you are. Some people call their dad their old man. Some people call their husband their old man. But biblically speaking, your old man is your lifestyle before you got saved. It's as old as you are. It's the life you lived before you got the Spirit of God. It's your old man. And it is corrupt according to the deceitful nature, deceitful lusts. So put it off, just like you take off a coat. That's what the word put off means. You take your coat, you take it off. You put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Again, the word put on is a figure of speech. You put it on like a coat. And it happens to be translated from the Greek word enduo, which means to sink into. Put on. Don't put me on about this, because I'm not putting you on. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What part of Adam did God create? Spirit. God made man's body. He formed it from the dust of the ground, and he made man a living soul. So man's body was formed, man's soul was made, and he created within man his image. And your spirit, the spirit of God in you, is created. It wasn't there before. God brought it into being, brought it into existence from nothing. We are to put it on. We are to sink into it. Just like that comfortable snuggie with the without the feet in it. You sink into your clothing. Sink into that new man. You put it on. Well, let's finish reading the verse. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Romans 13, last place I want to go with you. Put on. Romans 13. Romans 13. And verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Same word in duo. Put him on. Sink into him. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now that you're a three-part being, now that the man puzzle in your life is solved, now that you've been saved, now that you are a human, intact, the way God intended for you to be, body, soul, and spirit, you need to put him on in your life. You need to sink into him. Look, it is just as important to wear him on the outside as it is to have him on the inside. What good is it having him on the inside if you don't wear him on the outside? Sink into him. Sink into his protection, his healing, his love. Doing this will be dying to self and living for him. And it seems the smallest of prices to pay and the only satisfying, logical way to say thank you. Psalm 55:16 declares, as for me, I will call upon the Lord and he shall save me.